Well, we're coming this morning to look at Matthew chapter 15, those verses we read earlier, and this theme of the heart of man. Very simple message, really, in some senses, but something we need to be reminded of. The Lord Jesus, numbers of times, addressed this issue of the heart. As we mentioned earlier in the service, there is much that the Lord addresses there concerning hypocrisy. And these Pharisees in particular were those who made a great pretense. There was a great outward show of being the servants of God, and yet inwardly they were full of hypocrisy. And of course, as we come to this passage, we need to examine ourselves, not look at these passages and I think, well, that referred to the Pharisees, and it's not relevant for us, because each one of us are described really in these verses. And we need to know something of what the Lord views concerning our hearts. And so I want to come then this morning and really look at this theme of the heart, and begin firstly by considering the defiled heart. Heart of man that is defiled. Much of this passage, you'll remember as we read through, the Lord Jesus was speaking about what it is that really defiles us. The Pharisees had this view that it was the outward, and so the washing of the hands and all that ceremonial washing and the repeated washing would not only clean away the dirt and the grime from their bodies, but make them holy in the sight of God and deal with their hearts. And the Lord Jesus is saying those aren't the things that defile the heart. Remember what he said there, verse 20, the end of our passage. He said, these are the things which defile a man. Meaning the verse before, out of the heart, verse 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And of course we need to be reminded, don't we, that we have hearts before God that naturally are defiled. Defiled means, it means ruined, spoilt. Not pure, not clean, not holy. We're defiled because we stand before a holy God. A God who is pure in every way. A God who dwells in the light inapproachable. A God that we can't stand before. And there's this great gulf between ourselves and a holy God. If we could see God in all his holiness and his purity, we wouldn't be able to bear the sight. Why is that? That's because we are defiled, we are tarnished, we are spoiled. I think of a heart that's defiled speaks of something that is corrupt in its very nature. It's not just something that can be so easily wiped over and dealt with. Something that is defiled has lost the purity that it once had. It's no longer pure in the sight of God. And it can't be cleaned up and covered over. To be defiled is something that gets to the root and the heart of the matter, and it's something that speaks of a disease that needs to be dealt with. And of course we need not remind ourselves that we're talking here not of the physical heart. And perhaps the children here, when we speak of the heart, you might naturally think of that organ within our bodies, but the Bible speaks of the heart of our being. It's what makes you you, what makes us who we are, the real person that's inside of you. So that person, that nature that is still there, when you've had a heart transplant physically, or you've had a limb transplant, there's somebody left there, and there's the real you, the soul, the being that belongs there. And here's the Lord speaking of hearts that are defiled before God. He doesn't deny that hearts are defiled. He doesn't say to these Pharisees, you're foolish because your hearts are pure. He's acknowledging that hearts are defiled, but his argument is where that defilement comes from. It doesn't come from the outward. It doesn't come from the external. It's the heart's condition itself. And so the Lord here speaks of the evidence of that. How do we know hearts are defiled? How do we know that we're not pure and holy before God? Well, the evidence speaks for itself, doesn't it? It says, look at what proceeds from the heart. Here's the Lord. He speaks of those things that proceed. Verse 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And there's that great catalogue of those evil deeds that proceed in everything that we do. That is ungodly and unrighteous and false and not holy. Whether it's the thoughts, as he starts that sequence of descriptions with it, evil thoughts, or whether it ends up in the very deed, the very actions that he goes right through, doesn't he, to even murders and things that are actually put into practice. But it begins with the thoughts, the intents, ends up in the actions and that open breaking of God's laws. But it all proceeds from the heart. And so there's that evidence, isn't it, that our hearts are impure, they are defiled, they are those that are broken and fallen in sin, dead, the Bible tells us, dead in trespasses and sins. And so these things proceed from the heart, and here's the Lord saying that's what needs to be dealt with. It's the heart that these things proceed from. And so he speaks of those things that come out: evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness. And you see the range of things he covers just in those few verses. Those things that are outward and dreadful to our very thoughts. The thought that we could commit murders and adulteries. But down to the things like a false witness. Just that untruth, that little white lie, that thing which is not the whole truth. Or the blasphemies, just even a word hastily said, taking the Lord's name in vain. So he covers the whole area. And all these things come from a heart that's defiled. We can't deny it, can we? And nobody here can deny that naturally, that's the description, the condition of our hearts. A natural man has a heart that's like that, that gives rise to all this wickedness that proceeds. But he says something a bit further as well, because it's not just that it's an evidence of the condition of the heart, but it continues to do that defiling. You see what he says there? That's what defiles a man. He says, these things defile a man. They're not just the marks of a defiled heart, but every sin that's committed, it compounds that guilt. He says, these are the things, verse 20, these are the things which defile a man. The things that proceed continue to wreak that havoc, continue to bring that just judgment of God upon us. They continue to emphasize that we are guilty, and moment by moment, day by day, as we continue to sin and give rise to those things that proceed from the heart, the heart is yet more defiled. So far from our hearts being cleaned up, far from us being able to turn around our lives and turn over a good leaf and somehow be able to make ourselves better in the sight of God, he says, each moment that goes by, we continue to defile our hearts in the presence of God. And the holy God who sees our hearts, and he sees the things that proceed, and sees how we give vent to those things, and we still continue to do them, and we're simply justifying out with God's description of us as being those who are lost, those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And so there's something of that description of those things, but of course it extends, isn't it, as well to our view of God's commandments. The heart that is defiled and all those things that proceed are also hearts that are disobedient to God, that aren't willing that God should rule in our hearts. Our hearts that have displaced the right place that God should have there in our being. There he should be enthroned. There he should hold sway. There he should be our king. And because our hearts are defiled, we've dethroned him. We've raised another God in God's place. We serve self, or we serve Satan. And we have that is enthroned in our hearts. You know what he says there, doesn't he? This was his description of the Pharisees. Well, he quotes Isaiah in verse 9. He says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. See what he's doing? He said, they've usurped the right place of God's law, God's commandments, and in its place, their own commandments, serving man. And we do that. We might not do the things that the Pharisees said, but when we haven't come to know and love the Lord, and he isn't enthroned in our hearts, what have we done? We've set aside his commandments, and we're following the world's standards, or our own standards. And people so often will say that, we talk to them and say, well, I have my own moral code, I live an upright life according to my standards. That's exactly what the Lord is saying here. That's not God's commandment, that's not God's holiness. Notice what it was that they done earlier on in that chapter when the Lord accuses these Pharisees of having done this very thing. He describes a particular thing that they were doing there. Those earlier verses of chapter 15, how they had deliberately set aside God's commandments. The commandment to honour their father and their mother. There was that responsibility upon the children to always do that. And here the Pharisees, they came up with little ways that they could escape from that requirement. A little way that they could sidestep that, and it seemed to involve, didn't it, if something was seemingly dedicated to the Lord, a gift for God, they could say, well, that's set aside for the Lord's service, and so I don't have to support my elderly parents or whatever the need might be. But here were these Pharisees coming up with ways to get around God's laws. And that's what man's heart is naturally like. Justifying our behaviour, justifying the way that we live and setting aside God's commandments. The heart of man naturally is like that, rebels against God's authority, against God's law, wants other laws, man's laws, self, a heart that's defiled and then brings forth all that is foul and ungodly. And then of course the Lord describes as well the natural heart as being blind. Notice what he says of these Pharisees later on there in verse 14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Blind leaders of the blind. You see the man's heart naturally being defiled, being dead in trespasses and sins, being that which has set aside God and his commandments is indeed blind. Cannot see the spiritual death that grips that heart. And when we seek to speak to the lost, we need to remember that until the Lord opens their eyes, they are blind. And their determination to live lives in their own way and according to the world standards and according to the kingdom of darkness, it's a blindness that has gripped them, it's a death that has a hold of them. And so this is something that makes us realize and understand the awfulness of our lost estate, the awfulness of man's condition without the Lord. And if there's anyone here this morning who's not yet come to know the Lord, come to believe in him and trust in him, turn to him. If you have not come to him, that's a description of your condition, of your heart, defiled, lost, blind, dead, foul in the sight of a holy God, a God that is in a heart that is in open rebellion against a holy God. And so there's something of that defiled heart, and something of its real cause. It's not the outer, it's not how we've lived our lives that's brought us to that condition. It's our own sin, our own guilt, the very nature of our hearts. And then secondly, we need to see something of the new heart. If that's the condition of a defiled heart, or the natural heart of man, then what about the new heart? What is it that we need? Well, we need to be those, don't we, that understand that condition isn't normal. It's not what it should be like. What was it that God said when he made man in the beginning? Let us make man in our image. When we think of that relationship that God had with Adam and Eve before the fall, and we see how there was that unbroken fellowship, how the Lord would walk in the cool of the evening in the garden and have communion and fellowship with man. See, all that's gone. Because we're defiled, because we can't face a holy God, we can't stand in his presence, that has gone. But it can be restored. That relationship with God is what needs to be restored. That heart that then is right before God is what is needed. Because that's what God had purposed and planned, that he should have a people who would know him, had a fellowship with him. And so you notice what it was that he speaks of, as he quotes Isaiah earlier on in this passage. He speaks of a people there in verse 8. He said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We need a new heart. A heart that can approach God. A heart that can have communion with God. We need to be restored to that right relationship where we can have communion with a holy God. Come into his presence and speak with him. Here are the people, it says, they draw near to me, he says, with their mouth. They do speak. But it's empty. It's not with the heart. He says they honour me with their lips. It's just the outward. But the heart is far from me. See, we need that heart that is right before God, so that when we come to speak to the Lord and speak with the Lord and have communion with the Lord, that the Lord will then see that and answer those prayers. What confidence can we have when we come into the presence of God with prayers and petitions which are just simply words and our hearts are far from Him? There's no encouragement there that God will hear our prayers. But when we come to Him with a heart, when the heart is right before Him, and we have that new heart of that new relationship with Him, then as we come to approach our holy God, we come to approach our great King, we come to Him in confidence. We come to Him knowing that He will hear us, not simply as those who are just uttering words, but as those who have approached with a heart. You see the need for us to have right hearts before God? See, so many people in this world talk about praying to God. Many people will acknowledge that in times of adversities, they'll pray. They'll utter a prayer. They say, don't they, that on the battlefield and there in the trenches and the wars, everybody prayed. But you see, if they don't approach with the heart, the heart's not right with God. It's like this, a people that draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, there's something missing. And it's that we need. We need to have that right heart that we might approach God. That we might come before Him and expect Him to, as it were, like the kings of old, hold out that scepter and bid us come into His presence. Welcome to come. Bring the petition. The one who spoke there to Esther, she came into his presence. And there He was saying, what do you desire? Here's our King who sees the hearts of His people. When we approach Him with that right heart, because we have a new heart that's been renewed within us, then we can come to Him and know His welcome. Then we can come to Him and know that He hears our prayers and He'll answer those prayers. And we are people that come to Him in that way. Have we had that new heart? We speak to the Lord, we bring our petitions to Him. We need to have that new heart. But also notice He goes on to say as well in verse 9, and in vain they do worship me. In vain they worship me. See, we need new hearts that we might worship God aright. New hearts to commune with God. New hearts to enable us to talk to Him and bring our petitions before Him. But new hearts that we might worship Him aright. See, we come to worship here this morning, but our hearts can be far away from this place. We can be sitting here going through the motions, but our hearts aren't in the matter. And it's an emptiness. If you come out, the Lord says here, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If they come with false motives and false ideas of worshipping God, he says it's vain, it's empty, it's meaningless. See, we need that new heart, we need that restored relationship with the Lord that we might worship Him aright. And if the Lord is saying that there is a vanity, an emptiness, a vain way to worship God, then He's saying that when we do worship Him aright, there's a fullness there. There's a blessing there. Can you see that? You see that on the other hand? If to worship Him is vain in one sense, then what's the alternative? It must be a worship that is of blessing, a worship that pleases Him. A worship that brings His smile upon us. A worship that does us good and that honours His name. And that's what we desire as we come to worship Him. We don't want to have those hearts that are empty and defiled and blind and lost. We need those new hearts that can come and truly worship the living God. Are we those who would rejoice in those things? You know, there's much in this day and age in which we live where people will bring in their own ideas of worship. And so often it's excused and saying, well, we just have different cultures and we all have different interests and backgrounds, and so it really doesn't matter. But you see, what the Lord is saying here is that it does matter how we worship Him. Notice what He says in that verse. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, saying that their own ideas are the right ways to worship God, but it's not God's plan. They've usurped what God has ordered and put in its place their own man-made inventions. And we have to be so careful how we approach God and worship Him. And we're always anxious, aren't we, that in our worship that we'd not only come with due humility and come with that right heart, but we come in obedience to his pattern and acknowledging his holiness. We mentioned it on the service that this is holy ground that we stand upon when we come into the presence of God. And so there is to be that due awe, that recognition of the nature of a holy God. He is a holy God who sees our hearts, but when he comes into our times of worship and we are drawn to worship him, then oh, we want to come to him not with empty, vain worship, but in a worship that is pleasing in his sight. You know, the scriptures, there are so many examples of those occasions where people would worship God in their own ideas, with their own wisdom, and brought God's judgment upon them. Remember Nadab and Abihu? That strange fire that was offered. There they were. It was a worship, they thought. They were bringing their incense and their worship. But it was according to their own idea. It wasn't in direct obedience to God. And they were immediately judged for that. You think of the one who held out his hand to touch the ark of God. He had a good excuse. It seemed to be looking like it was going to fall. But it broke God's commandments and he was immediately punished. You think of Saul who tired of waiting for the prophet to come and offered the sacrifice himself. He said, well, it's a worship. He was worshiping. It's not. It's in a disobedience. And see, if we come to God in a way that is wrong and inappropriate and not in obedience, then we bring his judgment upon us. It's vain worship. And we need to be those who know our scriptures, who seek out these things and say, well, how does the Lord want me to approach him? How should we worship him? How should we come before him with a right heart? We need to be so anxious that we don't come with a heart that is governed and ruled by the fashions and the teachings of this society in which we live, but is pleasing in the sight of God. And so here's this new heart that's needed, a heart that can enable us to draw into his presence, to speak to him, to commune with him, a heart that brings us right in our time of worship, but a heart that is obedient to him, a heart that bears fruit. And of course, that's what the Lord is speaking of, isn't he? That great catalogue there of those awful sins that proceed from the heart. Those are the things that proceed from a heart that's defiled. But we want a heart that is led by the Spirit of God, that brings forth the fruits of the Spirit. There is that passage so well known to us, isn't it, in Galatians chapter 5. It's almost an echo of the first part, that catalogue of things there that the Lord describes as coming from a heart that's defiled. It's really a description of those things that the Apostle Paul quotes here in Galatians chapter 5. He speaks of those things there at the end of the chapter, we look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Reminiscent, isn't it, of the Lord's words there? What comes from the heart that is defiled? But he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, these are the things that we need, this new heart. We need this new heart that will then bring forth these fruits of the Spirit. So different, such a marked contrast to those that come forth from the heart that is defiled, full of all those rebellions against the God. That's the heart that we need. And so if we see something of the natural condition of our heart, we see something of what our heart should be like, then thirdly we need to ask ourselves, well, how do we receive that new heart? How can our hearts be made like that? How can a heart, if it's naturally blind and dead and lost and full of all that awfulness of that sin and rebellion, how can that be changed to this new heart? A new heart that can commune with God and worship God aright, is in obedience to him, and brings forth the fruits of the Spirit. Well, first thing we need to say is the whole point of this passage to say that it's not by our works, not by the outward. It's not the outside, it's not the external that can affect the heart. That's what the Lord's been saying, isn't it? He says, it wasn't eating with unwashed hands that defiled the heart, nor is it that washing of the hands that can make us pure in the sight of God. It's not the outer. We can't do this work. We couldn't bring about this great change. We can't take away that dead heart, that heart that's defiled in the sight of God, and make it pure and right and holy. We can't do that. We're unable to do it. It's God's work. He must do it. We need to go to the one who can change our hearts. Notice he mentions that here in this passage here. Notice what he says there in verse 13. When he speaks of these Pharisees here, he says, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. See, the work that needs to be done in the heart has to be God's work. He has to plant that new heart within us. He is the one that has to do that great work. If you turn over to Isaiah in chapter 61, remember this was the passage that the Lord Jesus himself quoted when he took the scriptures up in the synagogue on that occasion where he spoke of his coming into the world. And Isaiah 61, those first three verses are the verses that he quoted, but notice what he puts there in, what he says there in verse 3. That was the work of the Lord Jesus. He says it was to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Those are the great changes that need to take place, aren't they, in our lives? He says that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That is again the planting of the Lord. You see, it's God's work. He is the one that must plant his people, as it were. Plant that new heart within us. Make that great change that has to take place. He is the one that has to deal with that old dead heart of stone and put in its place his planting, the planting of the Lord. And every tree, he says, the Lord Jesus here, that the Lord has not planted will be rooted up. There on that day of judgment, those who still remain with that defiled heart, that dead heart, those who still have tried to live their lives in their own efforts, that's not God's planting. It'll be rooted up, cast into the everlasting fire. But those who are the planting of the Lord, those who have known the Lord dealing with their hearts, those there, as he speaks of there, those are the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Notice that, that he might be glorified, because it's his work. He must do it. And if we want to turn about our lives, we must go to him. We must go to the Lord. And so if this is the work of the Lord Jesus, and the work of God is his planting, as he quotes in Isaiah 61, it's what the Lord came to do. He was sent into this world at the beginning of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach. See, the whole of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each person of the Trinity there, involved in this great work of dealing with our heart, giving us the new heart. And people think they can do it themselves? It needs the whole of the Trinity of God to do it. That plan of redemption, that purpose of God from eternity past to send his Son in due time, that he might call himself a people, that he might rescue them, that the Spirit of God might work in their hearts. See, this is what we need. We need the Lord to do that work. And so how is it then? How is it that we can receive that? It's God's work. Will it just happen? Well, the Lord, in his sovereignty, has elected those that he will call. But we have a responsibility to come. Have you come to him? Have you come to him firstly in repentance? That's what the Lord requires. When we consider that heart that's defiled, we remark that it's not just its condition, it's its guilt. Remember how we said, we continue to defile our hearts, we continue to bring forth sin, we continue to do those things that compound the judgment that we deserve. Because we're guilty and we are sinners and we continue to live like that. And so we need to repent of those sins. And we come in repentance. Remember that lovely Psalm 51, that Psalm of David of penitence and of repentance there. And remember what David said there, didn't he? He said, create in me, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, the whole of that psalm, he's there acknowledging his sin and his iniquities. He's repenting of these things. And he's pleading with the Lord to create in him a new heart, a clean heart, a right spirit. So that's the way in which we must come to the Lord. Acknowledging our sin, repenting of that sin, seeking that we might be turned about, that he might create that new heart within us. Have you come in that way? Seeing your own guilt, seeing your need of forgiveness, seeing the need to have that sin dealt with and washed away. And then, of course, is that laying hold upon Christ in faith. We come in repentance, we lay hold upon him in faith, believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Remember that great verse, don't we? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the coming to him in repentance. There's the believing on him, because he was the one sent to do that work. He was the one sent to preach that great message of salvation. And those lovely verses there in Isaiah 61 again. Just read those verses again of what it was that the Lord has come to do. And why it is that we have to come to him and believe in him and lay hold upon him. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Here's Jesus speaking. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. See, we need to come in meekness, come in repentance, come in humility. And here's a message that's being preached, good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. See, until we come to the Lord, our hearts, they're chained, they're lost, they're in captivity, they're in Satan's kingdom. But here's one who proclaims liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Have you felt that? Have you felt that you're bound, you're in prison, you're in a darkened cell, you're chained, you can't escape? Here's one who proclaims liberty. Here's one who proclaims that the chains will fall off, the prison cell doors are opened. Here's the one who comes to preach and proclaim these things, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. What was it that took place at Calvary? Judgment of a heavenly, holy God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it is that the Lord Jesus is able to proclaim this. He can't simply come and set us free, because there's that judgment that sin deserves. The wages of sin is death. How is a holy God going to have that justice satisfied? Vengeance of God. The judgment of God fell upon Christ. Jesus came, laid down his life in our place, so that he could then set the captives free. And when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that great sacrifice was accepted, there's that proclamation, liberty to the captives, to those that mourn, to those that are broken hearted. Here is salvation, here's a saviour, here's one who can deal with that old, dead, awful heart of sin, who can then give you that new heart that we desire, the new heart that we need, that we might stand before a holy God and approach him and worship him and honour him. If we come to the Lord Jesus that way, we're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to receive this great gift by faith, not by works, not by earning it, not by trying to live a good life, but by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. So here's the Lord then, as he sets these things before us. The condition of our heart naturally, condition of the heart that we need, and how it is that we can receive it. The challenge goes to us this morning, doesn't it? Have you come to the Lord in that way? Have you laid hold upon the Lord? Do you know something of that new heart within you? And then finally, in closing, if you can answer that question, yes, you know the Lord Jesus. Yes, you belong to him. Yes, you've experienced that opening of the prison cell and the chains falling off and that liberty, that freedom, that burden rolling from your back, that guilt of sin taken away. If you can say, yes, Jesus is my Saviour, then something of this message still applies to us. Because how do you approach God? How do you come to worship him? How do you come to him in your times of prayer? How do you come to live in this daily Christian life that you live? Is it with that new heart that the Lord has given to you? Do the fruits of the Spirit come forth? Or is it evident in your lives? Or is it still something of these awful old vestiges of the old man, of the old spirit there, the old heart? Is there still something of that hypocrisy? On occasions we come and we go through the motions and maybe nobody else sees it, but God sees it, and we can still live like that as believers, can't we? It's true, we can challenge ourselves on that and say, how many times have we perhaps sung a hymn, we sit down and we think, I can't really say that my heart was engaged in that. Come to our times of prayer and our hearts wander, our minds wander, we have to say, I can't really honestly say my heart was in that. Is that not true of us at times? Is there not something of that spirit within us? Would the Lord not say to us, you've drawn near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me? There are times when we have to acknowledge that, don't we? And then when we look at our lives and the fruits of the Spirit and the Lord, we desire to see the fruits coming forth, and sometimes other things come forth that ought not to be there. When the Lord is enthroned in the heart, the Spirit of God dwells within us, and we grieve Him by setting aside His authority and His rule and letting something else come in. Something else guide the way that we've lived, guide our decisioning, guide that response in a particular circumstance. Oh, let the Lord be enthroned in His heart. He's put it there. He gave His life. He laid down His life that we might receive that new heart. He put a new heart that is undefiled, that is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Then let us live as those that are led by the Spirit. And let us be those who show forth the praises of God, that we might give glory to His name for what He has done, and all that we might approach Him with that right spirit, with that new heart, not with the lips only, but with the heart. May each of us then seek to do these things for His glory, and seek that we might be those who will bring this great message of salvation to those who are lost around us, for their lost estate is indeed an estate that is dreadful, that is pitiful. It's that which we must have a burden that they might come to know, this Saviour who sets us free. And it's a glorious Saviour we desire to rejoice and to worship. Oh, we pray that our days of worship, our times of worship, will not just be pleasing in His sight, but blessing to our souls. And when we come to Him in that right way, come to Him in that right spirit, then we can know a joy. As David in that great psalm said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. There are times when we can lose it. There are times when we regain it. Regain that joy. Regain that delight, and regain the smile of our Lord upon us as we come to Him in that right way. Come to Him with our hearts. Well, may the Lord bless those things to us here this day, each one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen.